Lord, anoint my lips that I may faithfully communicate your holy word. For these things I ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As I was reflecting on the passage of John 15 and Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches, I had a flashback back to my childhood. Just past the edge of my parents' property was a grape barber. I always thought that phrase was kind of funny. Barber is where you go to get your hair cut. Grape barber. So I couldn't help but go back to the origin of this word, but I'll get back to the origin in just a second. The grape barber was inside the property of my next-door neighbor, my great-uncle Wellington Castle, who lived next door to us. I was curious about this word, grape barber, so I looked up Webster's Dictionary online to see what I could find. They said at the outset the derivation of this word was uncertain, but it could have come from this. The grape from which the wine is made, and there's a specific type of grape, in the Piedmont region of Italy, known as a Barbera, which is a flavorful red grape. In any case, the grape barber that my uncle, great uncle, raised were red grapes, and yes, they were very sweet. And since yours truly has a very sweet tooth, and grapes were good for you, that was two good reasons for me to continue to huddle around the grape barber. In the New Testament lesson, Jesus is probably using this very language of grapes and wine as he talks about the vine and the branches. So this morning I talk about the vine and the branches. Jesus, my first point then, is Jesus identifies himself as the true vine. John 15, 1 through 3 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. To fully understand what Jesus is saying about himself, we need to look at the Old Testament use of this analogy of the vine. And that's why I picked out the shorter responsive reading from Psalm 80, and also the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 5, which talks about the vine. In both of these passages, the vine is symbolic of Israel. The imagery was also current during the first century as well. The Jewish historian Josephus remarks in his book, Antiquity of the Jews, that on the temple there was an artistic representation of a golden vine with grape clusters hanging from that, a marvel of size and artistry. And this was hanging on the wall of the temple in Jerusalem. The vine was also used to represent Jerusalem on coins made during the first Jewish revolt of years AD 60 to 70. And so the vine was clearly a symbol for Israel, both in the Old Testament and in historical references within first century Israel. In fact, in Isaiah 5, God the gardener cared for his vineyard. He did everything for that vineyard he should have done, and yet all they yielded were sour grapes. And as a result, the Lord would destroy his vineyard. This theme of divine judgment against Israel, his vineyard, accompanies virtually every use of this imagery in the Old Testament. When Jesus identifies himself as the true vine in John 15, 1, he is once again taking an image for Israel and applying it to one person, himself. And so Jesus himself is the true Israel. Where Israel had failed God in the past and the present, Jesus is the perfect and faithful Israelite who never did wrong, but always and only said and did what his father asked him to do and say. And so instead of a whole nation being represented as the vine, now one person is the vine who incorporates into himself the new people of God, pictured as the branches. Except his people are composed of both Jews and Gentiles. And as we look into the context of Psalm 80, we hear the psalmist at several points praying that the Lord would return his people back to himself, look down from heaven and take care of this vine. Even though God's people had suffered much, the psalmist prayed that God's people would be restored. And in Psalm 80, verse 17, the psalmist continues along with this same theme with the words, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself." And so it's interesting that Jesus is given application, both the term Son of Man and the true vine in Psalm 80. And the vine and the Son of Man are identified and coupled together in one person, Jesus Christ. So taking Psalm 80 with Isaiah 5 and John 15, we see Jesus as the true vine. My second point is Jesus makes statements about us as branches bearing fruit. And so what is the meaning of bearing fruit? Union with Christ, abiding with him and remaining in him, which is foundational to this relationship between the branches and the vine, is what Jesus has in mind in bearing fruit. Continuing to be in union with Jesus Christ through faith. In this last I am statement given in John's gospel, he is again teaching us about his identity. For by saying that he is the vine and the branches depend on him for life, he is giving a complex figure, more complex than the vine given in Isaiah 5. For in Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5, we see Israel as the vine and Jehovah God as the vine dresser, but we don't see a relationship between the vine and the branches, which is exactly what Jesus gives us in John 15. Jesus is teaching us that he is the source of life. And by doing so, he is saying he is the source of life, even eternal life, with God the Father. No one but God can say that he is the source of life, but Jesus makes that very claim. No one but God can say this, but Jesus, going into this analogy, is again affirming his deity, that he is the divine Son of God. As the passage goes on, Jesus goes in deeper into this analogy of bearing fruit. In John 15:3, Jesus speaks of his disciples as the branches who are already clean because of the word that he spoke to them. This points to the fact that the disciples have already believed in Jesus as Messiah, and so they are clean and forgiven of their sins. He has given them this teaching that he is truly God, truly man, and that his calling as the Messiah of Israel is to heal and reconcile the broken relationship between sinners and God, and Jesus did that by his death and resurrection. Jesus has spoken of the cleansing of the disciples received by believing in him as God and Savior. In John 15:4-7, Jesus speaks of the ongoing need to persevere and remain in union with Jesus as the Christ, to continue to bear fruit as we remain in Christ's word and message. The Lord makes this positive statement for those who bear fruit, that he will prune us so that we can bear even more fruit. of the things that hinder our growth, Jesus will prune us so that we can be even more fruitful. This reminds us that discipleship and following Jesus is not a once-for-all decision made at a point in time, but an ongoing relationship with Him as we abide in Him. In John 15:6, the Lord gives a warning for those who do not continue believing in Him. And that is, if anybody does not abide in Christ, he is thrown away as a branch which dries up and wither, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned, which is a picture of God's divine judgment at the end of time. Clearly, our Lord is warning us of the danger of not continuing to believe in Him as the Lord God. The challenging part of this analogy is that abiding in the vine is the very idea that we must continue to abide in Him and bear fruit. We keep on doing the same negative responses that we do as sinners. And so as we continue, for instance, to lose self-control, like we might do when we get behind the wheel of a car, or our mouth continuing to get us in trouble, Jesus says to us, by His grace, continue in Me. Continue to repent. Continue to seek My cleansing and pardon. And so we must make sure that we continue to repent of these besetting sins, but that we also do not fall into despair, thinking that somehow we are so bad we're outside of God's grace and forgiveness. And so we must continue to turn away from the opposite errors of either being lax or being in despair. God tells us to continue in Him, and He will surely forgive us. Another setback we may have in continuing to believe in Christ as the source of eternal life is when we see others who at one point believed in the Lord Jesus and continue to fall away. We're influenced by them because we are social creatures who are influenced by those we know and love. But our enduring and highest loyalty must be to the Lord Jesus, to abide in our faith in Him. We get clues from our Lord in this passage about the nature of abiding in Him. The illustrations that our Lord gives in the latter part of this passage are not exhaustive illustrations, but they are ways in which we continue to abide in Christ. John 15:7-8 says this, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be My disciples." Our Lord speaks of the continuing need to be in prayer to Him, and its foundations must be in union with Christ's word and message. It's very important that we do not take our Lord's words here in isolation, as if God is telling us, ask whatever you want and I'll do it for you. He's not giving us an empty check, free for us to fill in the blank, and God will give us whatever we want. Instead, our Lord speaks first about abiding in Him and then says, whatever you ask, it will be done for you. So we must not put the cart before the horse. As long as our requests are shaped by and in union with Christ's will and word, then our prayers will be answered. And as I pointed out previously when addressing this very theme of God's will and prayer, our natural inclination is to focus on what we want God to do for us. That's our natural inclination. Perhaps that's part of the pruning process that Jesus does for us. If we are sick and our health is failing, it's only natural for us to pray for our healing and the restoration of our strength. But just as our Lord Himself prayed, not my will be done, but yours be done. And so our commitment and resolve to obey Christ's command will get tested, especially when we learn to submit to Christ through difficult circumstances. The Lord Jesus also connects love for Him and obedience to Him in John 15:10. The Lord Jesus goes further into this theme by saying, well, we are to love Him by loving one another in the same way that He has loved us. John 15:12-13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus demonstrates these very words of his, that he laid down his life for us in the ultimate sacrifice of the giving up of himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins. His self-sacrificial love is the model for our love for one another. When our Lord tells us to imitate His love for us, it is sobering, because the sinful nature's propensity is towards self-centeredness and selfishness, which is the polar opposite of self-sacrificial love. Repentance is difficult as we die to sin and come alive to righteousness through Jesus Christ. And He gives us this model of loving others even as He loved us. This Christ-like love is not passive and inactive, but actively seeks to help those in need who are within the sphere of our influence and circle, to help them whether their need is spiritual, physical, or social. And so showing Christ-like love may mean sharing God's redemptive mercy through Christ saving life, death, and resurrection to someone you love. Showing Christ-like love may mean challenging someone that you know to let go of the burdens of anxiety, bitterness, or rage. Christ-like love could also mean calling someone on the phone who is hospitalized, shut in, or lonely. And the very fact that you can give that person a listening ear is an example of Christ-like love and is a great encouragement to the person who is lonely and downcast. Laying down our lives for others at times may be taxing, daunting, and hard, but Christ is with us to give us strength, to prune us in order that we bear much fruit, and as He helps us to imitate His own sacrificial love. Christ not only inhabited our world, came and lived and died and rose again, but He is still with us. Even though He's at the right hand of God, He's everywhere at once, and He's with us right now to do His will. And that is our grace and our hope that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has established and built up your holy church on the foundational teachings revealed in your holy word, give us grace that we may be strengthened in the truth of your holy gospel and live in accordance with your love, your mercy, and your holiness. These things we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.